taking you into Mark's Gospel this morning. I'm just looking at Palm Sunday. And, you know, we've just had the palms, and that's symbolising the entrance of a king. And for me, when I was thinking about this morning and what to speak about, the word of God was expectation. And I'm thinking about the entry into Jerusalem. And the Jews saw the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we know from the word that Jesus rode on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey, into Jerusalem, into his final confrontation, and his eventual judgment, and the crucifixion. And the people that had come with him and followed him from Bethany strewed their garments before him and cut branches and palms. And the people who were already in Jerusalem, already there, who had come from the Passover, hearing of the resurrection of Lazarus, went out to meet him. And we read in John's Gospel 12:12, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. And spread their garments and palm branches before him. And we read in verse 17, the people who were with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead continued to spread the word, and many people went out to meet him. In Luke 19, we read the whole multitude of disciples and the followers of Jesus began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So that was the entry into Jerusalem. His fame had come before him. The crowds were ecstatic. They were excited at proclaiming him Saviour, Deliverer, the Lord's Anointed, the Fulfiller and the fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. So they had expectation and they had excitement. Jesus proclaimed as the Messiah, anointed by God and empowered by his Spirit to deliver his people and establish his kingdom. And in Jewish eyes and in Jewish thought, as Stephen said this morning, the Messiah would be king of the Jews, who would overthrow their enemies, a political and a military ruler who would bring about an age of peace and prosperity. So many of this welcoming crowd were labouring under a misconception, a false expectation. The kingdom that Jesus was about to usher in was a spiritual kingdom, and this spiritual kingdom, as opposed to the political one, would last throughout the ages. It would be an eternal kingdom, everlasting kingdom. And just four days, after this glorious entry into Jerusalem, Jesus himself would say before his judges and before his accusers, my kingdom is not of this world. Remembering the prophecy of Zechariah 9, the people had forgotten the prophecy contained in Isaiah 53. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Well, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Big difference. So within 6 days from his triumphal entry, Jesus will be tried and judged, suffer torture, humiliation and death, and die on the cross. rejected by many of those previously rejoicing at his entry into Jerusalem. So Jesus, the one true sacrifice, dying between thieves to save us all. Jesus dying to bring peace and reconciliation with God the Father, giving his own body to suffering and death and laying down his life on the cross. But on the third day he rose again. Christ in victory over the cross. Christ risen and ascended. Christ the King, now seated at the right hand of God, and by his Spirit living in us and amongst us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and Christ will come again. That's the expectation that we have today. Christ will come again. The second coming. When Christ comes again, he won't be riding on a donkey. He'll come in glory. That's the expectation that we have, and that's the promise. This time, Christ will be coming to claim his kingdom and his bride. Another prophecy in Isaiah 40, in verse 5, rings out, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. Together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." This won't be just the people in Jerusalem. It won't be the people in Bethany. Everybody, all flesh, will see it together. We have a different expectation. There's going to be a different entrance. This time is the King of Glory. The prophet Malachi in 3:2 says, "And who will stand at the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire." John on Patmos, falling as one dead when the risen Christ appeared before him. "I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Christ alive, and Christ will come again. This is the same King who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. On him who was laid the iniquities of us all. But when he comes again, will come in glory. This arrival will be like no other ever seen on earth or the universe. This will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of the Living Almighty God, Creator and Father of the universe. He will come on clouds of glory, full of power and full of might, dazzling in his presence, shining like the sun, in majesty, in holiness, and in power. The Greeks called it the parousia. The word used to describe the coming or arrival of a king or an emperor. This is the coming that's been prophesied and promised throughout God's word. Job and Daniel, Isaiah, Hosea, Jude, Matthew, John, Peter and Paul all look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which was spoken of as the living hope. We have a hope. A blessed hope. The blessed hope and appearing of our Lord and Saviour. The fulfilment of that which is longed for. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to claim his bride, his church, and his body. His bride, his church, and his body. We profess ourselves as Christians, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the crucifixion, in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. We're his bride, and one day Christ is going to come to claim his bride. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the words spoken by Christ at the Last Supper. This is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant of my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And adds, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Remember his life, remember his death on the cross. We remember also his victory over the cross. We remember that he came to inaugurate a new covenant between God and man, the covenant of grace. Remembering that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall receive eternal life. And we remember that Christ the King will return and he will come again. I think this morning at in communion and the build-up in worship, I couldn't help thinking of God the Father's love in that he gave his only begotten Son. What a tremendous sacrifice that was. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall receive eternal life. In Daniel 7:13-14, I was watching in the night visions, and beheld one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. An everlasting dominion, an everlasting kingdom. Revelation 15 says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever. So we've got Holy Week. We've got the triumphal entry. Victory on the cross. His work accomplished. Risen to rejoicing and acclamation in the heavenly places. When will he come? The hour, the day, the year, we don't know. Only God knows. In Matthew 24:36 we read, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. He didn't even impart that knowledge to Christ until that moment when he says, come, claim the kingdom. Only the Father knows. We've heard so many different proclamations and prophecies and interpretations, and they're meaningless before the sovereign will of the Father, because he alone knows the day of his coming. We don't know. One day he's coming, the King is coming, and that's the expectation that we have. Scripture foretells it. What will it be like? In 1 Corinthians 15 he says, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. 1 Thessalonians 5, for you yourselves know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It won't be foretold. Even Jesus won't know until the Father tells him to go. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the trumpet of God. And there was a commentator, a writer, who I think some of you may know, and that was Tozer. And he commented that when the trumpet sounds, three worlds will hear it. Heaven will hear it in full agreement that the time has come. The underworld will hear it and shudder with fright. And on earth the saints and the sons of God, the believing body of Christ, will hear it and be glad. The time has come. We'll all be saved. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? In John 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who believes in me shall never die." The believers will be saved. As believers, we are inheritors of eternal life. In 2 Thessalonians we read, "The fate of those who do not believe, and those who pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." I think I've often thought about this, and you know my background, that many years we have preaching, not in this church, in the churches that I was in then, of hellfire and damnation, eternal fires. But the one thing that really I feel now is that I couldn't imagine a punishment more horrible than being banned from the Lord Jesus Christ's presence. That would be punishment enough. Well, going back to that word parousia, the coming of the King, you know, in the flesh sense, you can imagine the preparations that go on for the coming of a King. Years ago, the Queen came to open the new law courts in Manchester, and I worked overlooking the position where the courts have been built, and there's a little street, it's called Dole Street, which gives you an impression of what it's like. And there were little tiny houses, and they did look, you know, quite scruffy, but the corporation, in their wisdom, decided that they would paint window frames on cardboard with beautiful curtains, and they would put these on the houses, over the windows. And that was part of the preparation. So when the Queen drove past in her limo, all she saw was these bright little houses with the hardboard fronts, which she wouldn't see, of course, it was too great. And then, of course, when they'd gone, they took down the hardboard and the cottages went back to how they were before. Yeah. I can remember one of the women who worked in our factory, who lived in one of these cottages, been quite indignant over that. Said, "Don't think I'll wash my curtains." But still, going back to this word, everything would be clean, everything would be spruced up. Everything and everywhere would have to be made ready. It would be prepared, the programs of entertainment, everything would have to be organised. And the accommodation, the place where it would stay, would be swept clean and would be decorated for his pleasure. What a wonder, just like those cottages, in the bustle and excitement, how many cracks, how many stains will be covered up with tapestries and hangings. How many rooms, it was told the King would not enter, will be left unswept, dirty and dusty. How many of the plans came to nothing because they were left too late. You know, when the King of Glory comes, all will be revealed. All that was hidden, all the plans and works of men will be tested. Are we prepared for the King's coming? And I have to ask myself that question. Am I prepared for the King's coming? Will our works be burnt up like wood, hay and straw? Will he find faith when he comes? Will he be satisfied with our use of the talents that he gave us? Have we believed that our minimum was enough? Or have we used our gifts well? Think of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Those who without sufficient oil allowed themselves to fall asleep. The focus was no longer on the coming of the King. ever single-minded. We warn to watch, therefore, for you do not know either the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We can't divorce the expectation of a coming king from living according to the teachings and the precepts that Jesus left for us. But to live today in the expectation of the imminence of his coming. Not putting off the things that need putting right today. There's no time to fall asleep. It means a heightened awareness of how we speak, how we live, and how we walk. Walking according to his will, in his way and in his truth and in his life. The other week, I think it was Chick Yule, talked about the passage where Scripture says, creating me a pure heart. Asking God to create in me a pure heart. It's not something that he's going to try and do for himself. We're not capable of doing it. We're not capable. But God can. How do we do it? Paul exhorts us to be continuously filled with the Spirit and to spend time with him. But in doing so, we're able to overcome all our weaknesses. We've got a little question time here. And I'm asking myself these questions as well as I'm saying to you, ask them yourself. And the first one would be, what am I living for and who am I living for? Is it the life the Lord wants me to live or the life I want to live? Am I living for him or am I living for me? Second one, are my priorities in life God's priorities? Is it my agenda or is it his? Is Jesus Christ Lord of every aspect of my life? Or have I locked a room, thrown away a key and said that's mine? If the rapture, the coming of the king, were to happen within 7 days' notice, what would I change? And when you take the time to consider that, it could be tomorrow. And then a very sobering reminder in Romans 14, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, perhaps this time of Lent, I know George stopped eating bread. I don't think he stopped him eating bagels. It could be a sober assessment of our position regarding the three great commandments. To love the Lord our God with our whole heart, our soul and with our mind, and we love our neighbours, our friends, our fellow Christians as ourselves. Noddle Chambers had a very famous quotation, am I doing my utmost for his highest, or have I become negligent or complacent or lukewarm in my Christian walk? Am I grieving the Spirit in any way? You know, we're called to be different in our Christian walk, in our attitude to life and to others. Kindness, mercy. And as John said this morning, being salt and being light. Sharing that light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sharing the fruit of the Spirit. Again, you know, Tozer said, God does not dwell passively in our lives and in his people. Philippians 2 says, he wills and works within us. He will do in us what his holy nature moves him to do. And unless he is hindered by our own resistance, he will act in us as he acts in heaven. He asks nothing but a pure heart and a single mind. Unless he is hindered by our own resistance. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? We can resist what Christ wants to do in us and through us. 1 John 2:28 reminds us to abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed of his coming. place is reserved for us, yes. Our citizenship is in heaven, yes. We will be saved, yes. And we will see Jesus. But will we be ashamed at the meager use of the talents that he gave us? Or will we receive a reward for good and faithful servants? 1 John again says, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. And you can feel the strength of Paul's words in his letter to the Ephesians when he writes, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So don't fall asleep. Redeem the time. It's a wake-up call. The King is coming. He will come. They don't know when. Might be this afternoon. Are we awake? Are we ready? Are we doing, or have we done what Christ intended for us to do? The days are just as evil now as they were 2,000 years ago. You know, looking at the news, sometimes I don't want to look at the news. It's so bad. We're looking at wars, and we're looking at terrible acts of atrocities. It all against Christians. We're looking at Nigeria the other week, and it's just appalling. We're looking at a continual battle between the Jews and the Palestinians. Is there peace? Is there peace anywhere? I think it's just as bad as it was 2,000 years ago, if not more. Can we make a difference? I believe we can. A long time ago, I read a book which I've also read, and it really struck home, and it was The Gates of Spandau. I know Charles has read it. And the missionary there, Jim Elliot, was killed by the Orca Indians. But he never counted his life in vain. And in his diary he wrote, what more could a man ask? The sheer pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. If only I may see him, touch his garments, smile into his eyes. Jesus, Master, Creator, beginning and end of all. How long before that glory is yours, which has so long awaited you? Now there's no thought among men of you. There shall be no thought when you come of anything else. Now other men are praised, then none shall care for any other's merits. And he concludes, hasten, King of glory, glory of heaven, take the crown. Subdue your kingdom and enthrall all the creatures. Come, Lord Jesus. There's a longing that's present in those words. Yes, Jesus can touch us. He can dwell within us. We can draw into his presence. Can we feel the same desire, the same longing? Are we prepared for the day of his coming? For the coming of the King in glory when all will be changed. We have an expectation that Christ will come in glory. That Christ will come. The King is coming. The Easter message is that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And that's a promise. So Lord, we just thank you this morning that Christ is risen. That Christ is risen and ascended. Lord, unlock every secret place in our hearts and in our minds so that we can fling wide the gates, Lord, and let the King come in. Purify our hearts, Lord, through your word and through your spirit. Dwell richly within us, Lord, and help us to live lives pleasing to you. Looking forward with joy, with awe and excitement, and anticipation for the day of your coming. Amen. The King is coming.